Good morning, everyone. This is the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles for you, and I hope you're having a wonderful and a fantastic feast, and I know you are, and I know the era you're in is beautiful, and I hope you've had good food. I hope everything has gone well, and I'll try and do my part to make your feast as good as it can be by continuing on in a series that we're doing here in the book of Ephesians. And as you know, I've done this in the Expanded Amplified Translation, which I did based on the Greek. And so when we get it in its final form, and I might mention that what you have is not the final form. When I get it in its final form, then we will have Philippians and Colossians accompanying it with a background for that, and possibly Philemon too, which is one short little book, only one page in the Bible, and have that with it also, because then we'll have the prison epistles that Paul wrote all together in one, and that should help us an awful lot. And then what I want to do is go ahead and have also pages of the Greek interlinear so that you will have available not only what I've translated here, but also the Greek for those of you who want to study the Greek, and the interlinear so you can see the English that is there. You can have the King James along with it in its little narrow column on each side of the page, which should make it very helpful and inspirational and understanding for all of you. And I don't want any of us to by any means assume that because I've done this expanded amplified translation that it is in any way to be construed as now a more authoritative translation of the Word of God. It's not that at all. It's just so that with these epistles, and especially with Ephesians, that we can bring to bear the entire Bible to this particular study that we have, so that we can have a greater understanding of God's Word and a greater appreciation of it. So I hope you all understand and know that, and by doing this, I'm not trying to set myself up as some great authority greater than anybody else. I'm just trying to impart to you what I felt that God has inspired to me in going into God's Word to be able to do for you. Okay, so let's pick it up here. Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, which then in our little special printout of it is page 21. Chapter 5. Now remember again, if you go back and review chapter 1 and chapter 2, remember we skipped chapter 3 because we're going to hold that for the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and chapter 4, and now into chapter 5. Go ahead and study it from point of view of surveying it to see the whole flow of what Paul is teaching us, and to see, again, I want to reiterate what he did in chapter 4, in pointing us toward the goal and then bringing us some correction, and then again pointing us toward the goal and then bringing us some correction. So he does the same thing here in chapter 5 because it continues right on, and then it gets into the more profound, as it were, relationship between Christ and the church. And again, he does it the same way. God inspired Paul to bring us the encouragement and the uplifting part of God's Word, and then to bring us the correction, howbeit not in harsh terms here, because the whole book of Ephesians is to be that very inspiring and uplifting real teaching tool to endure in the church from the time of the Apostle Paul down to the return of Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of lessons here for us. There are a lot of things that we can learn. And so I encourage you not only just to take this and to use it during the feast, but to go back and reread and restudy and apply all of these things. And I have it such with a wide margin that you can mark in it whatever you want to mark in it, and in such a way that you can go ahead and add to it whatever you want. But my overall goal is to finish those other three books, put it all together, and then when I have it all done, then I'm going to do it topic by topic and do it in parallel like I did with the harmony. And this way, then, we can really gain a lot from it. And what I want to then entitle the final work is not just an inspirational study of Ephesians, but to be the inspirational epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now, that was my original intent in doing this. And of course, as some of you know, I worked on translating this years ago, so this is something that I've just not recently done, but I've recompiled it and have determined now to go ahead and finish and accomplish it from the point of view that I think it can be a real helpful teaching tool and learning tool for every individual. And in particularly, I'm designing it from the point of view that an individual by himself, without a minister, without a teacher, without someone around then, can go through and use this as a detailed study to learn more about salvation, learn more about God, and be able to draw closer to God in prayer and study and all of the things that an individual needs to do. Because I think one of the most important things that we need to have is when we're alone by ourselves and the door is shut and there we are before God. And of course, before God, we all stand naked and open. There's not a thought, there's not a word, there's nothing that God doesn't know. But then we can come to God and use something like this then to really inspire us. And of course, as I mentioned in the background, or all about this translation section rather, how that the book of Ephesians has helped me tremendously in times of trial and stress and difficulty. Because what I've learned to do is this, is that when there are difficulties, I always get my mind into the Word of God. And so I want you to use this as a tool and help in your difficult times too, so that it will help you get your mind on God's Word to bring you back to God. Okay, now chapter 5 and verse 1. Accordingly then, after all that he's been writing now, okay, he says, you are to become imitators and followers of God. And of course, this is so true, as we covered recently. How are you to follow a man? You're to follow him as he follows Christ, and we are all together to follow God. Now, we can't imitate God in as much as that we are not spirit beings, but we can use the standard of behavior that Jesus had in the physical life when he was here on earth as a means and as a guide whereby we can also imitate and walk in the same steps that he did. So we're to be followers of God. He is your example. Always remember that. He is our example. As dearly beloved children, be emulating his character. And then when we are with each other in this way, with this in mind, and why are we to do it? Okay, are we to do it because God says, do this? No. Why are we to do anything that we do as Christians? Well, verse 2 tells us, even walking in divine godly love, exactly as Christ also loved us and gave up himself to God. Now, we could read right here would be a good point to go to in Philippians, the second chapter, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that who being in the form of God, that is actually existing really as God, emptied himself and gave up himself because he didn't think that being as God was anything to be grasped at or to be greedily holding on to, but divested himself of all of his privilege as God and took upon him the form of a man, as a man, in the flesh, to become that holy sacrifice and humbled himself to the death, yes, even the death of the cross. Okay? So then he gave himself up to God. Now continuing verse 2 here, as a sacrifice and an offering for us, on our behalf, in our stead, for a sweet-smelling savor and a pleasant sacrifice, the beautiful righteousness of his perfect sacrifice. Now, with this great exalted understanding in mind, now then, he says, I want you to look at the behavior of the world. Verse 3. But fornication. Now, in the light of all of this, in the light of understanding what Christ did and why Christ did it for us, then he's saying now, but fornication and sexual depravity and lewd, impure motives and conduct. Now you see the contrast in life then, don't you? Okay? What he's doing again is inspiring us to that godly kind of character so that we're uplifted and looking to that at the same time saying, look at this filth and this garbage and this rottenness and this dung and this stupidity. You see? Oh, we don't want any of that. That's exactly how God wants us to be corrected, you see. And really, when you understand it, there are two ways, actually probably more than two ways. There are several ways to be corrected. You can let the circumstances correct you because you've done sin and you pay the penalty. That's one way. You can let someone else correct you by telling you so directly, don't do this. You can go to God's Word and let God's Word tell you, look to God and then don't do this. Because when you're focusing in on God and the high, inspirational, lofty thoughts of God, then all of these things are just going to be just putrid to you, right? Okay, so that's the whole inspiration and the means that God inspired Paul to write this in. So let's take these as the words of God to us, okay? The inspiration of the words, okay? But fornication and sexual depravity and lewd impure motives and conduct or grasping greediness and covetousness, never let these things be mentioned as being in any of you. Rather, let it be only that which is proper, becoming, and decorous for the holy consecrated saints of God. So he's saying now he wants you to remember the calling, that God the Father has called you, that God the Father has provided this for you, and don't even let it even be mentioned once. Okay, we can look back and see what has happened when the church did not conduct itself this way, when ministers did not conduct themselves this way. What happens every time you find out that a minister has committed fornication or adultery or homosexuality? And all of these things have been a viable thing that have happened to ministers down through the time and history and in the church, and yes, even in our own experience within the church lifetime of us, right? What does it do? It destroys everything. It destroys faith. It destroys hope. So Paul is saying here, look, this is the way out of all of this nonsense, okay? Verse 4, neither indecency and filthiness nor foolish buffoonery or jesting. And I've heard ministers tell some of the most awful, dirty sex jokes you could even imagine. And when it comes from a minister, it does something to your mind, doesn't it? Because it shouldn't be, because the Bible says, don't let this be. Okay? These are the things which are not harmonious, uplifting, or fitting, but rather, let everything be with thanksgiving and praises of gratitude. Now again, you see, I want you to see the A, inspirational, the B, the correcting. The A, inspirational, the B, correcting. So we have coming right on here with this to give us a warning now. Verse 5, because of this, you should be realizing and comprehending that a fornicator and sexmonger or a lewd, obscene person or a greedy, covetous individual who is actually an idolater does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And do not ever allow anyone to deceive, delude, or beguile you, or cheat you out of your inheritance by telling you that these evil things are right. And isn't that exactly what happens? People come along and they say, well, a little leaven's okay. Well, you can do this. God understands that. And you may even tell yourself that. You may say, well, this is not that bad. And then a little leaven leavens the whole lump and it comes in. And then you start down the trail of doing these different things. And what happens? Pretty soon you're entrapped and ensnared in it. You see? So he's saying they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. So what he's trying to do is say, look, focus in on the kingdom of God. Focus in on the inheritance of God, which is what? The whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Yes. That's the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because it pictures when we are living with Christ in the inheritance that he has for us. And so he's saying, focus in on this, because if you do these things over here, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying in so many words. And he's saying, now be on guard, don't let anyone deceive you out of any of this. For this reason, verse 7, no, middle of, out of your inheritance, verse 6 now, the second sentence over toward the end, by telling you that these evil things are right. For because these very things, the wrath, punishment, and vengeance of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinate and unbelieving. And boy, that sure is true in the world. Now, I saw a magazine just the other day, which is called the Omni magazine, and they've got a special section in there, In the Search of God. And if there's, and I'll try and get the article and bring some sermons on it sometime in the future. But if there's anything that is so absolutely true, these things are just, these scientists are saying, well, even if we could prove God, we don't know whether it's right. And it's this kind of thing is what leads to this kind of behavior that we just read about. Let's go to Romans, the first chapter, and see what this world is. And those are the kinds of things that in this world has led the world to what it is. And because of the lust of the flesh that we still have as human beings, all of these little, well, that's not so bad. And, well, God really, you know, God will understand. Or, well, you know, Christ has done everything for us, so we don't have to do it. God is saying here, in Romans, the first chapter, and concerning the knowledge of God and why the wrath of God is going to come. Verse 18, Romans, the first chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what all these things are. And you're going to watch and see that your television is going to become more lewd, more indecent, more just filled with sex and murder and lust and rapine than ever before. And the wrath of God is going to come because of that. And because these people now are not punished right on the spot, does not mean that there isn't going to be punishment coming. You know that and I know that, right? Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. They understand it. It is there. It is revealed. It's part. This world shows the glory of God, for God showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that's how the scientist could, can, and ought to understand that there is a God and can prove it. Because all of these things show his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And believe me, Christ is not going to return until this world is without excuse before God. So that may be one of those sliding factors of trying to understand when Christ will return that we need to give God credit for. God is going to give a witness. God is going to make sure that they are totally without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they said, all of these evil things, which we're reading of here in Ephesians 5, now they're all right to do. So what happens? They constitutionally kick God out of their lives, like we have in the United States, and every depravity and evil sin and rottenness is listed here in the rest of Romans, the first chapter, befalls the society. And so we need to be careful. We don't let these things be pouring through into our homes and into our minds and into our lives just because we happen to have television. We have to control it in a proper way. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Okay, God is not going to be mocked under any circumstances. We know in Galatians, the 6th chapter, it says, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that which he shall reap. If he sows to the Spirit, he's going to reap eternal life. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap corruption and death. Now, Ephesians 5 and verse 7. For this reason, because of this, because what we've just covered here, do not become one of them by casting your lot with them or by jointly participating in their activities. Because you were once, and there's only one opportunity for salvation, right? Yes. You were once the victims and instruments of spiritual and moral darkness. But now you are lights of spiritual illumination because you have God's Spirit and God's Word. And examples of righteousness, of righteous character in the Lord. Therefore, be walking in God's way of life as children of light. And that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Because as God's children, we need to be walking in light. Does not the Feast of Tabernacles bring us light and truth and understanding of God's Word? Yes, indeed. Just like the Sabbath, just like the rest of God's Word. And so this is what God wants us to walk in. That's why with the Feast of Tabernacles, He wants us to get away from the world, get out from the midst of it, get our minds on God's Word, and that way we can have our perspectives and everything the way they need to be. Now continuing on here in verse 9. For the fruit and the result of the Spirit produces actions and conduct in all goodness and virtue, righteousness and generosity, truth and sincerity. And so these are the things that need to be the guiding and motivating things in our lives. Verse 10, always be choosing, proving, and practicing what is well-pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Which then are those beautiful things of love and righteousness which in which He delights and takes pleasure. And I'm going to say right now, I know that because of the Feast of Tabernacles and what we're going through here, and you're studying this and reading it and talking about it and understanding it more, that I hope and pray, and I know that you will probably have one of the best Feast of Tabernacles you have ever had because your minds are being focused right in on this so that you can truly grow close to God and, as it were, be tabernacling with God during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll let you tell me about it later after the feast is over. Okay? Always be choosing, proving, and practicing what is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, those beautiful things of love and righteousness in which He delights and takes pleasure. Never have any fellowship or agreement with the unfruitful, unproductive, depraved works, practices, and deeds of spiritual darkness. And of course, that is so true. And don't let that the light of darkness be shining into any part of your life. Let rather the bright light of God's Word be shining into your life. You see, because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. But here he is saying, don't even have any part to do with that. Okay? Because, verse 12, it is a shameful, indecent, and vile to even mention the things which are being brought into existence and practiced by them. That's the way it is in the world. It says in Romans, the first chapter here, that they are inventors of evil things. And yes, they are. Yes, they are. And they are bringing these things into existence. You know, if you lived in the first century when the Apostle Paul was, or even before television, you didn't have your minds invaded by all of this nonsense and garbage where you have to run up and turn it off or whatever you need to do, or you just become so absolutely overwhelmed with it, kind of smothered with the things of the world that you just kind of give up and let things happen. So this is even more meaningful for us today that we don't let these things happen. Okay? Verse 11. But all these things are being reproved and exposed and are being made manifest and revealed for what they really are. The works of the devil. Right? because that which is exposing and revealing everything is the light. And then he gives a warning here, so you can understand kind of the condition of the church. This is the warning before the storm. And of course, going spiritually asleep happens to every one of us then, doesn't it, from time to time. So verse 14, wherefore he is saying, those of you who are sleeping, wake up. And I put this in caps because the emphasis is there in power. Wake up. Stir yourselves up. You know, just like he told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, stir up the spirit that is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So that's what we need to do. Stir ourselves up with the Spirit of God. Okay? Even rise up from the dead. That is the spiritually lethargic sleep which leads to spiritual death. And God shall shine upon you and give you light. Notice again, regardless of what your circumstances are or what they may have been, what does God do? He shows us the way out of that darkness, out of that sleep, out of that lethargy, out of that spiritual doldrum and deadness in which we find ourselves, okay? Therefore, take heed to yourselves, and everyone has to. We're all responsible. We need to watch out what we're doing. We can be entrapped in things, and we can be enslaved into things. So he's saying, take heed to yourselves, be alert, and watch how accurately you are walking and conducting your lives, and not as those who are foolish and destitute of wisdom, but as those who are wise with understanding and comprehension, obviously, then that is of God's way. Redeeming the time. So just remember this, whenever you find yourself falling short, whenever you find yourself in a habit pattern or you're doing things that aren't right, and all of a sudden you kind of take notice of it, okay, redeem the time. God is there to help you. Verse 16, redeeming the time, that is, buying back and rescuing yourselves from the lost time. And if you do, God will help you. Because the days are evil and wicked, and even more so right now than ever before. And I'll tell you one thing, if there's one thing that is absolutely true, we are living in the age of the Laodicean church. Can be absolutely no doubt whatsoever that that is true. Who then become lukewarm, who then talk back to God, who then are naked and blind, and they're not clothed, and they can't see. So this ties right in with that. You can put in there Revelation 3, verses 14 through 21. Just put it in your margin, because that refers to the Laodiceans. They need to wake up before they're spit out and destroyed. And so this is here for us. And every one of us, we all come to those times, don't we? When we don't do what we should, and we know we should be doing what we ought to be doing, but we're not. We're doing something else. So come back to these scriptures and let it, with God's Spirit, help you redeem the time, redeem the days, redeem the things that you have lost, because the days are evil. Verse 17, considering your situation, do not be foolish, empty-headed, or void of wisdom. And boy, I look back and I see all the stupid things I've ever done, and this labels every one of them, being foolish, empty-headed, and void of wisdom. You know, sometimes we go along and we just get so impetuous, and it's kind of like a big chain that's hanging in our nose, and we're being dragged along. And I saw something where some people did some things that were very stupid and foolish. It was the animal rightists. They went into some place where there was a bullfight, and obviously bullfighting is something that obviously shouldn't be done, okay? But they went in and sat down in the bull ring where the bulls were that they were fighting to protest that the fighting of bulls they didn't want to happen. So they're sitting there all pious in their stupidity and empty-headedness and vanity, And guess what happens? The bull lowers his head and charges and gouges about four or five of them right in full view of the camera, of the television camera, taking the news picture of that instance. And that is the most profound example that I can think of being foolish and empty-headed and void of wisdom, to sit yourself down right in the middle of a bull ring and then let the bull attack you. Now, spiritually, we can look back and see that there are times when we have literally done the same thing in our lives, right? Yes. Okay, so he says, don't be that way, but continuing now, verse 17, but be wise and understanding what the will and desire of the Lord is. And always be keeping that in mind. Now let's go to verse 18. And this becomes very important. Do not be drunk and intoxicated with wine. And in the Church of God, I think there have been too many instances where there have been too much drinking and alcoholism and things, not within our group. I don't see it with any of us. But I'm just talking about in general, that it can happen. And there have been ministers who have had to be treated for alcoholism, going to Alcoholics Anonymous, and even in one of the Churches of God, they had one minister who I know personally that was drinking 2.5 to 3 quarts of vodka a day. And you say, how could that possibly happen to a minister? Step by step, little by little, over a period of time. And then he was the one, after he came to his senses and everything about it, he was the one who went around and helped raise up similar things to Alcoholic Anonymous in the different congregations of that church. So therefore, that's why he says, do not be drunk and intoxicated with wine. Now, this also tells us that they didn't drink grape juice back then. All right, that's for all the grape juice and water people. Okay? Why must we control that? Now, I know during the feast we do have alcoholic beverages, and we exercise it in moderation and in due care, and that's fine and good and well-pleasing to God. But with drunkenness and intoxication, what does this lead to? Which leads to, now continuing verse 18, reckless abandon of character and dissipating debauchery. It dissipates the body, it dissipates the health, it dissipates the mind, and you abandon character, and then you start doing those things you know you shouldn't do, but because you've clouded everything with the toxicity of all of this alcoholism, as in the case I just explained of this minister, then all of these things happen. And that's how people get cirrhosis of the liver and on and on and on and on. So he's saying here, don't let that become a thing within the church. But rather, continuing now, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit and let it pervade everything you do. And so this is why the epistle to the Ephesians is so tremendous, because it is so involving every one of us in letting the Spirit of God work in our lives and pervade everything we do, guiding us and leading us and uplifting us in every way. Verse 19, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's what we're doing right now with what I'm going through right here at Ephesians, okay? And from your hearts and innermost being, be singing and praising the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks and being filled with gratitude and praise for everything in your life at all times, in every circumstance. Irrespective of whether you are being tried or being blessed. Now, too many times we like to thank God when we're being blessed, and we don't thank God when we're being tried. Why? Because we don't like being tried. I don't, and you do. But nevertheless, these things are to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of Christ. And if Christ suffered for what he suffered, then we're going to suffer too, and that's just all part of it. But let's also be blessing God and thanking Him and having gratitude even in times of trial as well as blessings, always thanking our God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this gives us again the lofty goal, doesn't it? Showing the debauchery of the world is nothing and we should not be in that. But lifting our hearts and minds again up to looking to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And verse 21 ends this section right here. Submitting yourselves to one another in the reverential fear and awe of God. Now, if we keep these things in mind, how much fewer problems are we going to have among ourselves and between ourselves? It's going to minimize them. I don't think we can ever come to holy as human beings, a time when there is not ever any difficulty or misunderstandings or stress or problems between brethren. But what we can do by focusing in on God the Father and Jesus Christ constantly, we can minimize that. We can bring it down to a level that it isn't going to destroy us. And that's the whole purpose of Paul writing this. Remember, he was in prison, and he knew. Remember what he said? Let's go back here to Acts, the 20th chapter. Because he knew this long before he was in prison, Acts 20. And he knew what was going to happen in the church. He knew it. And he knew he couldn't stop it. And he knew he wouldn't stop it. But he had to leave something for the church and the people and the brethren and the ministers who are faithful to be inspired with, so that in spite of all of the problems and the absolute turmoil and the retching and tearing apart of the church that was going to come, that every one of us would have something to really hold on to really sink our teeth in, to really stay right and faithful with God. So here in Acts, the 20th chapter, now remember, knowing that Paul had this in mind when he wrote this, because he gave this prophecy long before he was arrested and put in prison. Now he says here, verse 28, to the ministers, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock. Now this is to the elders at Ephesus, remember. Remember, he came by and stopped by at Miletus and called for the elders, and then this is what he was saying to them. So he knew. So remember when Paul wrote the book to the Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians, this was what was on his mind, so that he could hold the church together as long as it would, to inspire and encourage the brethren to act in the love of God, so that it, when these things took place, it would accomplish two things. Number one, hopefully to minimize the effects of it, which you can't do. You can't do by remote control. And God did not desire to do that, because he's going to let everything be tried and fall where it would. Okay? But to individually then, in our lives and hearts and minds, minimize the effect of it, so that when the trials come, we will know how to recover ourselves out of it. And that is what the book of Ephesians has done an awful lot for me in my life, and I hope in your life. So he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Again, I want to emphasize, that's a powerful price for the church. And so every minister needs to go back here and read this every once in a while and remind himself who the church belongs to and the price that it cost God, okay? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to tear it asunder. So that's why Paul is writing here and saying, ooh, I've got this in mind. Oh, God, inspire me what I need to write for these people to help them as much as I can. He says, not sparing the flock, and even also of your own selves. Shall men arise speaking perverse things? That's what he's saying here. Don't let anyone deceive, beguile, or cheat you out of your reward of God. For what purpose? To draw away disciples after them. So remember, Paul had this in mind when he was writing this. And so when we come to the section concerning, as we will now, let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in our special edition here. When he's talking about wives and husbands, he's talking about the church and Christ. And also, it gives us an example that when the church goes bad, the relationship with Christ suffers. Just as every marriage where there are women who are not doing this, as it says here, and there are men who are not being the kind of husbands they ought to, everything falls apart. And there isn't one of us that have not gone through ups and downs in our marriages that we know for sure that this is true. Now, I want you to look at the world and understand why the society and the world is as bad as it is. Two things. Number one, women are not being the wives and women they ought to be, and men are not being the husbands and men that they ought to be. So therefore, the society is going down the tubes, and we are being led astray by all kinds of fornication and sexual uncleanness and destruction of the family, and it lies right within the husband and the wife to do the best that they can and follow God's way. Now, let's begin here in verse 22. Okay? Wives, subordinate, subject, and submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that the wife becomes the punching bag of the husband. But how many problems and difficulties are solved because of this? Many, many. And women need to understand and realize, and I'll just state it categorically here, no woman at any time, though you're married to him, you do not know what is in your husband's mind. And most of the mistakes that women make are because, by nature, they think they know what's in the mind of a man. And you don't. Okay? And number two, the women's movement want to remain women but become as men. You can't have it all. Okay? And men then, because of that, and men are fragile. You need to understand it. Men are fragile. They may not let you know it, but they're fragile. And they need the help and support of a wife. That's why God created women. That's why they are to be subordinate and in subjection and submissive to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Because the husband is the head and leader of the wife, even as Christ is the head and leader of the church, which is his body, and he himself is the Savior, deliverer, provider, and preserver of the body, which is the church. In exactly the same manner as the church is subordinate, submissive, and subject to Christ, even so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything in the marriage estate. Now, Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't go along and say, women are all the cause of all the evil in the world, which is the same thing that Adam said, remember? When God came and said, why did you do this? Adam said, the woman. The woman said, the serpent. Okay? Same thing. So Paul doesn't leave it there. He says, now, okay, you husbands, don't you get all so absolutely just filled with so much barbarianism in you that you beat up your wives and you treat them like slobs and you make them less than nothing and put them under your thumb. So he says, husbands, be loving your wives with godly divine love in exactly the same manner as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that's a tall order, right? Yes, it is. And so, again, we have the same thing. Paul is teaching the ideal that we need to keep in mind, realizing that we need to strive for that. In the one case for the husbands, in the other case for the wives, that together, if we strive for this and realize that we need to come together in Christ,